Father, thank you that we can come to you, and you know each of us, and it is the fact that you are at work in the church that is our only reason for hope. And Jesus proved your heart. He showed the way. He is the way, and we live in it now. And so we live, even though there's so many things we don't understand, we live with confidence. Because of that. So please, this morning, do your work downstairs in the class, Sunday school classes, and here as well. Help me to say what I should and not more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through this series, and it's ending today. But we have to do a complete overview because it's the first time that Alec is hearing it, and so he has to catch up. We're tracing through Eagle Street history, going back right to the early 1800s, and so it includes the start of what's often known as the Plymouth Brethren, the group that Eagle Street is, that's where the roots are from. And it's to understand what has shaped us today and learn from the past, both the good and the bad. And so the history that we traced through included a very simple start, some sad conflict, and then some very convoluted branches that came out of that. And it was, just to sort of touch on last week, I don't know about for you, I suspect that it was surprising just to realize that these two branches that emerged, you might say the exclusive and open, aren't as distinct always as we think. Some surprising commonalities, and in a sense, both have maybe drifted from the start. And that's kind of a sobering thing. Some of the core issues. But that's last week. We are going to pick up this week today at about 1986. When this group that was meeting in Hessler moved to Preston. And they bought this building on Eagle Street. We're going to look at, so then in a sense, the way you can look at it is the past 30 years, and I broke it into three decades. As I'm going to go through this, this is kind of familiar stuff. But I'm going to do my best not to use any last names because it is posted on the web. So I'm just going to use first names. If there is anything that I say that you say, oh, that should not come out, just come and talk to me and we can find a way to keep it off the web but still make it available. So I'm going to start in the first decade is from 1992 to 2002. And that was a time of division and restart. We talked about that some last time. There were issues at that time in Ottawa that ended up impacting Eagle Street, the group here on Eagle Street. Because, remember, in the exclusive groups, everyone was connected. So an issue in one place had to be determined, decided on by everyone. And it had the effect of creating some very dramatic splits that would actually start with an issue in one particular location. And that's what happened. So in the early 90s, there was, as a result of this issue in Ottawa, the group in Cambridge, in Preston here, was divided. And the group that was left here was small and in many ways disconnected. This was maybe the most personal division that many of them had experienced. So I can't emphasize how challenging this was. This is families and friendships and so on. This is not a light thing. The group that was left, I'm just going to mention names that you would recognize. There were others too. Pat and Ruth. Were there. Heather was there. Bob and Wynn, Pat's parents, were there. John and Sue, Harold and Erna would be a name that many of you would recognize, and Aunt Beth. And then towards the latter part of that decade, there are new people came. Eleanor and I think we're the first. And then Andy and Susan and their family, Stephen and Debbie, and then Rob and Mark and family who always had been connected, but they were living in Hong Kong. And they came back at the end of that period. This 10-year period was really, I think, a time of asking questions, searching and restructuring. In many ways, there was a fresh going back to the Bible and asking questions. So before many of us came, some of the questions that were being asked were like, and some of these things sound like little changes, but they weren't. The one was they started to go by a name, Eagle Street Christian Fellowship. That was just never done. But the way they approached it, and you'll see this later on, they said, well, we're Christians. We're on Eagle Street, and we're here to fellowship together. So let's call ourselves Eagle Street Christian Fellowship. You know, like, just a very simple way. One of the things that struck Eleanor and I when we came that first Sunday night is the range of music that was used. Heather, you're chuckling there. There was the Hymns for the Little Flock, going back to 1860-whatever. There was a fairly recent, probably the most recent hymnal at the time, the Celebration Hymnal. And then they were singing these choruses that I knew from school that had just been coming out. And it was like, this is a kind of a funny group because that's quite a musical selection. And somehow they did. You can ask Heather how well they did it, but anyway, but they did. Later on, there were other questions that we worked through together. Should we have elders? Because that was a new thing. How do we respond to visitors coming to the Lord's Supper? How do men and women function in the church? And with each of these, just to give you a tone of it, like when we were looking at the question of should we have elders or not? That was like a 3-month Bible study where we went through every passage in the Bible that we could think of that had to do with leadership or the church functioning and so on. Like that was, it was intense. What would you have noticed at that time? You would have noticed a lot of youth. So you had Heather and Stephen and Debbie and Eleanor and I involved in leading the youth. It was a good sized group. There were like 11 youth. Did some crazy things like, why did we take them caving? Anyway, sorry Andy and Susan. You know, we shouldn't have. Anyway, it would have looking in, you would have said, boy, this is a really informal group, even sloppy, right? Probably would have said that, just the way it was organized and decisions were made. But there was a real togetherness. There was decisions were made at a care meeting. So once a month, everyone would come and we'd talk through plans and decisions and so on. First decade. Second decade, from 2002 to 2012, I'd characterize that as children. We had lots of new children, and children changed the tone. So you had Alyssa, and do you remember how we walked in with Alyssa? So there was this adoption that came very suddenly to us, and that's a really neat story. Well, if you don't know it, we can tell you sometime. And so just out of the blue, Eleanor and I walk in with this brand new baby, Alyssa. And we didn't know, like, we only found out about 4 days before that we were going to be adopting this little girl. And boy, I wish I could capture on our film the looks on people's faces. And then it didn't stop. Like, it went, and Alyssa, and then Daniel, and then Alec, and Joel, and Micah, and Fiona, and Nate, and Briella, and Caleb, and James, and like, it was like, whoosh. And children change the tone of it, right? There are also lots of new Christians. And spiritual children change the tone of it as well. And I think that's a really good thing. I think there should always be new spiritual children to be healthy. So we were doing Alpha over and over and over again. We even did Alpha all together as a church. And Pam became a Christian, Dolores, and there were others connected to it. There were people who were connected to, for example, through Mark, Jerry and Yvette and their family, John and Jennifer and their family. And there are also some really unique people, you know, like Bob and Scott. And these are people who were drawn in often through their connection with Andy and Susan. And it was it's interesting, a significant portion of the assembly, you might say, struggled with mental and emotional health. But that's just what it was. We really saw ourselves as a hospital, you know, and I think that's a good way for a church to see themselves. There were some new people, like aside from that, who came. Esther, Tammany, and Tammany stuck around because she married into the group, and Scott and Patricia, but there really wasn't a lot of, you might say, transfer growth. And then the ones who had come in the previous decade, they kind of stuck around. And with all these children, it really felt like a family. You know, there was a ton of activity. It forced us to make sure we were doing things in a simple way. And it's interesting. It was chaotic. It was. And Elner reminded me, too, it was personally chaotic, too. This just gives you a little bit of a sense of it. So in there was a five-year period. I lost my job 4 times. Elner said, don't say that. They're going to think, what kind of a loser is this? But I lost my job 4 times. And then we had 3 tough pregnancies in the middle of that as well. In that five-year period, like, it was chaotic. But it's interesting. Like, probably none of you know, but it was help from people in the church. That was the only way we were able to survive. Like, I mean, how do you survive 4 job losses in a 5-year period? The next one, 2012 to 2022, growing up is how I would characterize it. A lot of sort of seeking to improve and experiment, but that's a challenge because growing up means you have to ask, what does maturity look like? And there can be lots of different ideas about and expectations about what maturity looks like. We did things like, do you remember when in 2012 when we read through the Bible together? So we had a chronological Bible. Everyone had it. And basically over the course of the, like, whatever you were reading, the day's reading, was exactly what everyone else in the church was reading. And it would, you know, start at Genesis and just chronologically go through. And we had, so then whatever the message on Sunday was always tied to what we had read the week before. Wednesday was looking into that. There were people who sent out a daily email saying with thoughts from that day's reading. And then we had post-it notes all the way down the side there. So every week you come in and say, here's something that I really need that I learned, and stick it on the, and they would all fall down and so on. But it was, you know, it was a very systematic way of bringing us all together and seeing the message of the whole Bible. And we started to do things. We started to really clean up the opening. And that was Stephen, who was, you know, kind of corralled the cats. And so we started to doing that well. More planning. That's when we had retreats. And we started working with teams and updating the website vision statement. And boy, more I could say, but otherwise I'm going to run out of time. During this time, there were more people who came from the outside. Peter and Beth, Class and Polly, Gina, Ryan, Len and Grace, Jamie, Mark and Stephanie, and kids, and Rizwan, Dave and Mary, and then there's another wedding there, and Allie, and she was here all along, but her heart really started during that time. There were also deaths, and this is Harold and Erna, Aunt Beth, Bob and Wynn, Marg, Bill and Iris, John and Sue, Bob, Scott. It's interesting, and what? And Carl, Uncle Carl, yeah, sorry, I forgot that. So it's interesting when you look and you say, yeah, there were a lot of new people who came in, but that was also a time that there was a lot of death. So you've got three decades, three different types of change. That division, restart, restructure, the young growth, and then growing up. But that's 30 years of a lot of change. Doesn't always feel that way in the middle, but when you look back, you can see. So that kind of brings us up to today. Now, I've got a handout and pencils. Can I have someone hand that out? So when I started this, it was quite interesting because went back and forth, and this was something that a number, Ryan and Gordy and Rob and Peter, there was input and thoughts, and just how is this going to take shape? Peter told me I was being foolish on one thing, and he was right. Yeah. But it was interesting as I was going through. It was sort of like the realization that this picture of saying, okay, let's walk through the history and see what are the biblical principles from each one that stuck, either because it was being done right or it was done wrong, and we look back and realized. And it was really interesting because when I got to the end, I said, boy, I had picked out three principles for each period, and then I thought, you know what? These are the same basic principles that show up over and over and over again. So that's what you probably noticed that. It was each week had clear view of the Bible, clear view of Jesus, and clear view of ourselves. And so I'm just going to really quickly skim over that. So if you're online, you don't have this summary, but everyone else here does, and so it makes more sense to them. Started off with a clear view of the Bible. We talked about that, you know, all scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God, it's useful, so we're equipped. It's that idea of we need to stay anchored to God's words together. You know, that emphasis on studying the Bible together goes right back to the origins of Plymouth Brethren. Just that idea of bring all the hard questions back to what does God say in the Bible? And it's that confidence that we can count on God to guide us, and we are going to find out that His way is good. You know, like that's the sort of that starting confidence. It's even things like, you'll see it, even for example, one of the things we've looked at regularly even is equipping for like how to look at creation and evolution. Like that's built on the same principle, the idea that the way the Bible describes it is actually a really important foundation to set for young people and for us for tackling some of these challenging issues. So on a number of occasions we've looked at creation and evolution and how do you approach some of these things. And I think there's that warning, don't ever lose that grip on the source. Don't get it so smart that you move past the Bible. Books and programs and creeds can be helpful, but they can also distract. And I think it's really important that the next generation needs to be anchored on that source. Like, we have to set that, you know, set that example so that the next generation says, yeah, my parents, they were anchored on this, so I'm going to anchor on it as well. And I think that together is important. You know, at first it was a reading meeting. Now, and we've done more structured Bible studies, but it's that idea of doing it together. If we don't do it together, would we stay anchored, or might we drift? And even if you don't drift, what about the others who need you to help them stay anchored? You know, it's really important that we do it together. So, first one. Second one, don't just listen, do what it says. So the James 1. If you don't respond to what you read, you're just deceiving yourself into thinking you're doing well when you're not. And it's interesting, you probably, you hear this a lot. Like, some of those passages we talk about a lot, you hear it on Wednesday nights. You know, Rob or Erica will say something about, you know, how does this, what are you actually going to do with this? And I wonder, like, for Rob, if that's kind of a reaction to mistakes he's seen in the past. And he says, no, we aren't going back there. It's got to come down to, how are you going to respond? And I think this is why explains too, why we have the Bible study on Wednesday that looks back to what was talked about on Sunday. I remember when I was a teen, my dad said something and it stuck in my head. He said, if each of us would take away one thing every Sunday and actually put into practice and respond to it, we would be transformed. And it's true. Just one thing each week, each of us. The reality is, it's so easy to listen on Sunday and you say, yeah, sounds good, that's familiar, I agree, and you walk away, and by Monday you can't even really remember what was talked about on Sunday. And so Wednesday is to give us a structure to help us remember, and then together dig into it and say, so what are you going to do? And you can hear what others are going to do with it. And here's my challenge. If this was medical school, you know, everyone would be furiously writing notes. And if it was Wednesday, you would furiously write out your answers to those questions that Peter sends out. Because medical school is important. You know, like, lives depend on it. Well, you know what? Lives depend on this even more. So, you know, that same rigor that you put into school, where you take notes and then those questions, I'd encourage you to write it out. Like, the questions that Peter sends out, write out your answers. That's what you do at med school or engineering school or whatever. Okay, third one. Apply God's words with God's wisdom. Just the passage from James. It showed that very unique way, that how wisdom is a very unique way of working with one another. It's, it has a style, you know, it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and impartial. So it's, when we're applying the truth of the Bible, it's done, it's God's words with God's style. It's that, it's not just technical correctness. And I think this is how Eagle Street has, this is one of those foundation blocks that I think that initial group had put in place, just how they worked together, choosing a name. It came to, do we have one cup or many cups? Well, we said, let's have both. And both isn't always the best option, but I think it reflects sort of that God's style way of working. With the way we set up the chairs, there's been a lot of experimenting. So, And then the fourth one, under a clear view of the Bible, use God's word skillfully. For the sake of time, I'm just going to... Sorry, Rob, I'm not going to... You can look it up if you want, but I'll just read it. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 15. And Paul has just been saying to Timothy, he says, you know, don't forget the core things. Focus on the core things. Don't forget, because it's easy to lose sight of it. And he says in verse 14, remind people of these core things and solemnly charge them before the Lord not to wrangle over words. It's of no benefit. It just brings ruin on those who listen. So instead, you might say, verse 15, make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker who does not need to be ashamed, teaching the message of truth accurately. Teaching the message of truth accurately. Use God's words skillfully. It's interesting. God's words can be used and misused in many ways, and the cults show that. Plymouth Brethren history, I think, shows that as well. Here's a picture I was thinking about. It's easy to use the Bible like a piano. You know, like you've got all these keys, and you can use those keys and put together such clever melodies. I don't think the Bible is meant to be used like a piano. I think the Bible is meant to be used more like a symphony. It's something you listen to it over and over again. There's a simple melody, but inexhaustible riches in the complexity. So you listen to it over and over again. It's not something that, and as you listen, it changes you. I think too often we use the Bible to play whatever music we want to play. And we can even delight in the amazing compositions. Look, this song I created uses all the keys in the keyboard. But if it's not the author or the composer's original melody, it doesn't matter that you're using all the keys. We need to catch his melody. We need to listen. That idea of teaching the message of truth accurately, in the King James it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. It has the idea of cut straight. Now, whatever it means, you know, like you can think of cutting a road or plowing or something. I think of it as like when you're driving, one of the secrets to driving is you don't look right in front of you, right? You look out there, and when you look far out, you know, then you automatically stay on course. When you look right in front of you, it's like you're all over the place. You're just constantly adjusting. And it's sort of like you have to drive with the long view in mind. And that's how I think we need to read the Bible too. So that you read the Bible always with a long view. You cut straight along. So the way you use the passage you're in right now reflects the long view of the whole thing. And that's why, you know, that reading the Bible chronologically, that's why Rob and Marg emphasize so much of context. Perhaps they had seen the Bible often taken out of context. And so for Rob and Marg, it was like, you have to see the context. You have to cut straight. Wherever you are, you have to see where it is in the whole big picture. You have to cut straight. You have to use it skillfully. And so we need that clear view of the Bible, anchored to it, doing it, using it wisely, using it skillfully. Second one, clear view of Jesus. We talked the first week about remembering Jesus via the Lord's Supper and how it's not just remembering, but it's a partnership with him. When we remember him in the Lord's Supper, it's aligning ourselves with him and saying, my life is there, you know, like in Colossians 3. He is our life. But at the same time, and that's important to us, it's every week we go back to it, and that goes right back to the beginning of the Plymouth Brethren, and we've held to that. At the same time, we have to make sure we never drift into worshiping the ceremony. It's through the Lord's Supper that we remember Him. Second week, the idea that Jesus is active, so actively depend on Him. It's that simple phrase in Acts 20, entrust to God. It's that confidence that He really is active. He said, I will build my church, and you know what? He will. And there are points, unfortunately, in our history where I think the Plymouth Brethren have acted like Jesus isn't the one who's building the church. It's easy in all denominations to drift into acting as though it all depends on us. And even today, we need to realize that when all is said and done, church works at its best, not because of how correct we are in everything we do, it's because of Him. And so I think Eagle Street has been shaped by that desire to be dependent, to entrust ourselves. We don't want to be explainable just by what we have done. We want to be that we say, yeah, we really are a testament to God at work. There are times that for the elders, there's been sort of, this is one practical illustration, sort of the idea of wait on God. We don't know exactly. And there have been times that we've seen God act in surprising ways. So entrusting yourself to God is a good place. I think that's what prayer meeting is. God wants us to ask together for things that only He can do. And that's how He chooses to do much of His work. So we get together and pray. And the kids need to learn that too. They need to see that we are on an ongoing basis looking to God for the things that only He can do, you know. Third one. Our job includes speaking to others about Jesus. That was one of those foundation stones that was really handed off to us. It was done really well, not that we have done it well, but it stuck with us. Jesus' final instruction, go and make disciples, pointing to Him. So, gospel meetings, the family night, that monthly sort of outreach, or was it outreach or family or who knows? But it was, we were trying. The Christmas dinner, Country Manor, Seton House, the Y book going door to door, Finding the Hope, VBS is the sign. Like the sign is probably one of the main ways. And that goes back to Pat in 1994 when he was just a young man of 20. That's a key way. Like if you think, it's like 15,000 people a day drive back and forth here. We have an opportunity to speak to them, and the sign has been a big part. And even in our budget, you can see it. So in many years, over 50% of our budget has gone outside in some ways. And I think that's fourth one. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's a familiar verse, Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Please do look it up later. The context is, see Rob, there you go. Context is, chapter 11 is the talking about the all sorts of people from history who had trusted God. And on trusting the God who wasn't seen, but they acted with faith and confidence in Him, and just that sort of hall of faith, so to speak. And the author says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who are witnesses to the faithfulness of God, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to do it. Jesus says, he's not a figurehead who comes out at Christmas and Easter. He's our focus. And I think we try and talk about him a lot. I think we need to. Dan had made a comment. He was yesterday, and it kind of stuck with me. It was the idea of how we can like the idea. You know, like you can like the idea of marriage more than the person you're married to. Do you know what I mean? And in the same way, the church can maybe sometimes find it easier to relate to doctrines about Jesus than actually Jesus himself. And we can't ever do that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I just want to say, so if you come from outside the church, I just want you to know it's really not that complicated. Christianity is all about Jesus. So just fix your eyes on him. Look at him. Take a good look at him. Listen to him, respond to him, and everything else flows from that. If church has left you disillusioned, what you really need is take a good look at Jesus. If you are young and you're saying, boy, oh boy, when I get older, I'm going to do things a whole lot differently, that's fine, but set your compass on Jesus. He's one that is worth setting the compass of your life on him. Yeah, I'll stop there because I'm going to run out of time and go as long as Peter. So a clear view of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, depending on him in the gospel and fixing our eyes on him. Last one, ourselves. We tried to hold to a clear view of ourselves. One is we are part of one large body because of Jesus. It's where the Plymouth Brethren started. It's an important starting point. I said our core identity should be the largest possible identity. And then between Peter and Erica and C.S. Lewis, they actually refined that nicely at a Bible study to say it's more like the core identity is the largest possible identity as God sees it. You know, it's what does God see from that highest, largest perspective? That's how we need to see ourselves. And what he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. You know, that needs to be core to our identity. Just one example. I'm going to cut my examples really short from this point on. But for example, we have at times, and we probably should do it more, is focusing on the suffering church. That is all about realizing that we are part of something larger. Brothers and sisters who are suffering are brothers and sisters, and we can't forget them. We need to. Second one, we are nothing more and nothing less than a part of Jesus' body. Just that simple identity. And I think that's one of the things I've enjoyed about Eagle Street. Just that there's a simplicity in the identity. Sometimes simple has become sloppy, and that's not good. That's sort of that balance that we've worked on. But simple is often really important. Third one, the new relationship that each of us has with God also connects us to each other. We are a family. It started with Jesus, but it's woven all through the New Testament. And you can see that in how Eagle Street works. The way hospitality group, and even before then, informally, meals were given. Retreat. When we had birthday parties, like, I don't know which one of the kids it was, Briella maybe, or Alyssa, we had a birthday party, everybody came. And there was one of the birthday parties that that they wanted everyone to wear pink, and actually everyone wore pink. Like, go figure, that's a family, right? And all sorts of other memories. Family isn't always easy, like worship team practices. And family isn't perfect, because for some looking back, family can exclude as well as include. And so there are things to watch out. One of the things, and I'll say this, that Eleanor and I have appreciated so much is how Eagle Street, that sense of family, is really healthy for a really healthy place for kids. It just seems logical, right, that kids need other kids. So you gotta have, you know, you gotta be part of a church that has a really large youth group and so on. Like, isn't that, kids need kids? We found that, yeah, kids need kids, and there are ways of getting that, but kids need older siblings, younger siblings, young adults, grandparents, you know, like, and I can't put into words how much I appreciate the family that you guys have been to my kids. And I think that's exactly what other parents say. Like, how do you quantify the value of a child like, you know, for Alec, growing up in that place where he had multiple grandparents and older siblings and younger siblings, you know, like I see Jed sitting on Alec's lap, and I mean, it's just really healthy. So anyway, last one, and that's the new one. The life is in the body, and so each part needs to do its part. The verse is just one that I brought up the first time. Ephesians 4:16. From him, from Jesus, the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each part, each one does its part, the body builds itself up in love. Two things. The life is in the parts. Like, it's the life is in every little part. It's coursing through the veins and ligaments, and each part is therefore essential to health. And that's why we talk about a lot about, like, gifts come up a lot, and we've talked about community and so on. The Plymouth Brethren started in some ways with this idea that the life was in the body, not in the clergy. And that was a radical thing. Like, it was sort of like, well, you can't have a church unless you have an ordained pastor there. And even today, it's so easy to think of church as being the leadership or the program or the events. And that's what church is. Church is you and me. The life is in the body. You and I are the church. So whenever we work or pray or sing or learn or worship or witness or watch The Hobbit together, church is happening. It means whenever one part is not fully functioning, something is missing. So don't cut yourself off. I said it at the retreat, but there is going to be such a pull to draw back, and it's going to feel so right or comfortable. And but it's an insidious thing. It's the exact opposite of what we need. Don't cut yourself off. Imagine that. Alec and I are having a conversation, you know, and Alec says to me, he says, Dad, I'm an adult. Yeah, I can see that. And Dad, as I look back with the maturity of years, I see very clearly the mistakes you've made. Dad, you've held me under law. And Dad, For example, this rigidity about brushing my teeth every day and washing my hair. Dad, I want you to know that I will no more live under law. I refuse to. Okay. So he's not going to brush his teeth and wash his hair anymore. What would you say to him? In the past, there's been, I think what Pat grew up with was the idea, you got to be at all the meetings. It was a law and it was a club. And but there is a point. I mean, maybe I used the toothbrush as a club, and maybe I made shampooing your hair into a law. But there is a point to both of those. And it's important to not throw out the right while fixing the wrong. Which of the activities that we do as a church together, studying the Bible, praying together, which of those are not really necessary? There is a purpose. There is a point. And yeah, I understand when I say, for some of you, as soon as you hear "be at every meeting," you cringe. And I realize that. But don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Because we are a body. And I guess I would say, I'll throw it out as a challenge. Let's talk about these things. Because if there's anything, Eagle Street has is open to experimenting. So if there's anything we can do, let's talk. Let's talk about these things. Because we need to be together. We need to function together. It's interesting. The best way to feel part is to participate. And when you don't feel part, this is not to minimize the responsibility of everyone else, but make sure you check whether you are jumping in as you should. It's interesting, even this project that Ryan was talking about, and Heather, probably when all is said and done, there will be about 20 people who have weighed in on that. And there are some really neat things that are coming out of that. I don't have time. But that's just one example of church coming together and all sorts of different parts having a part. Are you doing your part? Because the way Jesus' body works depends on it. So that clear view of ourselves, that we're part of something larger, simple, a family, we're a body, each a part. So, tracing through history, who are we? We've been shaped by different histories, exclusive, open, and other denominations, and our current practices reflect both holding on to the good and learning from mistakes. Where have we ended up? We aren't exclusive. We share a whole lot in common with the open. We really do function like an open brethren assembly, but not exactly. We took kind of a funny way of getting there, and in many ways we do things differently too. As I was preparing this, I thought, I was thinking about something. When Eleanor and I came, there was no question asked of us, like, where do you stand on the Bethesda issue, that first? Technically, they should have. In one way or another, that question would have been asked every time in the past. It wasn't. Even though we came from a very different branch, we were welcomed. And we were drawn to something. It was, in some ways, it was odd, quirky, there is a weakness, but we're drawn to it, and we stuck, and I think others were drawn to it and stuck. It's interesting, there have been many formal efforts to sort of reunite the Plymouth Brethren, and none of them have been particularly successful. But I just wonder if, was God doing something here at Eagle Street in a very small, simple, weak way? In a sense, you might even say a candlestick had been removed. But he started bringing us back, it looks like to me, almost like where we started in the first place. Some very different groups, open, exclusive, Baptists, there are even Pentecostals in there. God doesn't give up. Can you see God's fingerprints all over that? Doesn't he do beautiful work? And I think he's doing this all over the place, in quiet little ways that maybe nobody notices. I don't think we're that unique in some ways. I'm going to end with a principle, and it kind of came from Gordy. He said, you know, like, you can't just look back. You got to look ahead. And it's true. The purpose of, because each week I've had sort of a principle. And the principle this time is, purpose of history is not just understanding, but moving forward well. It's like we take a good look at the past and then move forward. Like Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And I think as we do, we need to stay on course, clear view of the Bible and ourselves and Jesus, and then go farther. It's interesting, 2022 starts a new decade. Where are we headed? There are some new people here. Technically, I should mention your names, but I don't want to call you out. But new people here, got a new hymn book. I think that's part of equipping the next generation. We've got some new partnership opportunities in the community. This is about the third one in the past couple of months that we've done, and just neat that we're able to connect with people and show them Jesus. I didn't bring it up with me, so I will leave it at that, because I was going to read the statement of faith. But I, should I?
Yes.
Okay. Let me just read it to you. We said, as a vision statement, we had said, we are seeking to be a community where passionately following Jesus is contagious. Seeking to be. God calls us on a journey of transformation. We come as we are, and anyone can join us. But thankfully, our Creator loves us too much to leave us as we are. God's words, the Bible, sets a course. He can be trusted to lead us right. A community. We're a diverse group of people, but like many other churches in Cambridge and countless others worldwide, with a shared identity of faith in God through Jesus Christ. Our local church is simply learning to do life together like a family, passionately following. God has given us a purpose for living, and we want to pursue it with all our heart, strength, and mind. We're focused on Jesus. We've examined the evidence, his teaching, actions, claims, integrity, death, and resurrection as described in the Bible, and we are convinced that he is true. He really is God with us. We know him as Savior, believing that his life, death, resurrection, and return is the only hope for the world. We have also been personally rescued by him, finding forgiveness, restored relationship with God, a new way to live in confidence that even death won't separate us from God. We know him as Lord. We trust him to take charge of our lives and change us. He promises to be with us always. And we want contagious. We want others locally and globally to see Jesus in us and through us, so that everyone will want to know him better. So, Father, may it be so. Lead us forward. Thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. and lead us from this point on. In Jesus' name, amen.